Thank you for coming this morning. Our music director this morning led us in the singing of John Peterson's hymn, Jesus is Coming Again. And the chorus goes like this, coming again, coming again. May be morning, may be noon, may be evening. And I told John, I said, John, I'm going to change that. It will be morning, it will be noon, it will be evening somewhere on planet Earth. Now, the last part is correct. It may be soon. The Bible doesn't say it will be soon. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is coming soon. You don't come quickly. That means speedily, swiftly. But it will be morning, it will be noon, and it will be evening, and it may be soon. Amen? Well, a little weak, but I'll accept whatever I got. Now, I have to do a brief commercial. If I don't, the ladies in the bookstore will be after me. And they have nice people back there to take care of the book sales. Now, listen carefully. Many of you have my books, and some of you don't want them, and others have never been acquainted with them. But there's a special this week. Now, you can get a hardback book. That's a book that will sell for about $12. Free. No strings attached. You simply buy five other books. No. Well, now that's a bargain. You can't walk out of there with a hardback, $12 hardback book without paying for it. Just buy any five books. And maybe your teacher back home or your minister or your pastor or have a young friend who is going into the ministry. What a gift for a high school or college graduate or a birthday anniversary. Some Christian literature. Warren Wiersbe wrote a letter, and I received it yesterday. Many of you know his B series. And he said, I just came back from the publisher, and we spent a whole day. We're revising the B series for the present generation. We're reducing it and condensing it. Now get this. He said, our present generation cannot read a chapter of 15 pages. They don't concentrate that long. You don't read anymore. So taken up with television, they can't read a chapter of 15 pages. Now, you folks know that we have been reading, we old-timers, reading the books of the brethren and God's Word. And that's what they're doing. Well, give some books to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. So you buy five and get a $12 book free. That'll be all this week as long as they last. No orders will be taken after they're gone. Now, there are a couple of little books. Oh, here's a special too. If you buy a set, I'm going to give you, you can win over worry and depression. Now, there's no one here that gets depressed, but maybe you know somebody who does. And you can win over worry and depression. That's a gift with the little deal. And speaking in tongues, that's also another free bonus. In this little book, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death, I'm going to have a service here tomorrow for a loved one taken in death. This little book has a message in it. 23 pages of Bible material. What happens when a loved one dies? An envelope for mailing it. We put one on the table to display, and it disappeared this morning. That one, the books on the table are not pickups free. But you can get this lovely little book for $1.25. All right, open your Bible now to the best book of all. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, I have taken 4.5 minutes of my time, and I'm going to quit promptly because prayer is very important. Now, I have one request. Will you, when you thank God for your food, whoever's praying audibly, you add on. And Lord, bless the service in the chapel tonight. Would you do that? If everyone did that every time you eat, just imagine how many requests would reach the throne of grace for every service during the evening. When you eat, now if the person praying aloud doesn't think of it, silently saying, God, bless the service, bless your word tonight in the chapel. I appreciate that very much. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the presence of its author. We need not ask thee to come. Blessed Holy Spirit, thou art here. Move among us now and help us to receive the word, to exercise ourselves to retain the word, and to dedicate ourselves to respond to the word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As has already been stated, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, possibly the first letter that he wrote, has in it a major emphasis, one of the neglected themes in the American pulpit today, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear enough Bible teaching on the return of our Lord. Each of the chapters concludes with an emphasis on the return of the Lord. And you will notice in each of the chapters, Paul is not dealing with theological controversies. Doesn't deal with who is the Antichrist? Who are the last nations to combine before the return of the Lord? So many questions. When will Russia invade Israel? Bible says Russia will. Now that's a mind-boggling question today, with Russia just about torn to pieces. And people want to know the answers to these questions. These are really irrelevant, dear friends. Bible prophecy is designed to meet the spiritual needs of God's people. It's not to arouse our theological controversy and the questions that rise up in our minds. Today, people are all stirred up about the signs of the times. We've been looking at signs of the times for a long while. I have not found anything in the Bible concerning the prophetic significance of the collapse of the Berlin Wall. Neither have you. Yet preachers have rushed into the pulpit. There's one man on television today, he just keeps majoring on that. Every time I hear him, he's over the same things on Bible prophecy. Nothing in the Bible prophetically of the Persian Gulf War. You can't find anything in the Bible. And yet everybody's excited about this sign of the times, they say, a sign of the times. I don't see anything in the Bible about that. I don't see anything in the Bible about the collapse of Russia and communism. Yet, preachers rushing into the pulpit, sign of the times, I don't find anything in the Bible about these things. Those three items I mentioned are significant world events. You can't find anything in Scripture that predicted the collapse of the Berlin Wall or the Persian Gulf War or the collapse of communism in Russia? No. I think we Christians must be concerned with the coming of the Lord and its nearness as it reflects our lives. Bible prophecy is designed to meet the spiritual needs of God's people. And I say this not unkindly, and I don't want to be a smart aleck now, but I want to be very frank with you. People who run around seeing a sign of the times and everything that happens in the Middle East, I don't think you have your head screwed on right. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but you're not thinking scripturally. The coming of the Lord is a major event. But whenever you find it, you will find it related in some way to the behavior and the activities of God's people. Now you will notice in chapter 1, Paul emphasizes that very point. He commended the believers in Thessalonica because they were a working church, verse 3. They were a witnessing church, verse 8. And they were a waiting up church. And there was no place for idolatry. What is idolatry? Covetousness. A coveting Christian is an idolatrous Christian. Covetousness, idolatry. Paul said two times in Ephesians and in Colossians. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. So there's no place for idolatry. The Lord's coming, and when he comes, I don't want to be caught coveting anything. Anything. Chapter 1. Now, just in passing, notice that Paul mentions the gospel here. In verse 5, he does it again in chapter 2. Paul is the man of the gospel. By the way, did you know that the only clear definition of the gospel in the New Testament came from the pen of Paul? He calls it our gospel on another occasion. He says it's my gospel. God revealed to Paul the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare unto you the gospel. And he states the 3 points of the gospel. I occasionally get into a church and now it's not one of my more carnal times, but I will have the ushers pass out 3x5 cards. And I will begin by asking my audience to write on that card your understanding of the following. Not a long exposition, just a couple of sentences. One time I did it on what is the gospel. It's so commonly used, it's banged around the word gospel. Hear me now. Many professing Christians and many Christians cannot define the gospel. And yet it's defined clearly in one passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. Now I hope you'll never get caught speechless if you're asked by someone, what is the gospel? I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Christ died. Oh, don't stop there. He didn't merely die. He died for our sins. It was a substitutionary death. He took our place. He died in our stead, in our room, for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried. What's so important about that? Well, there were a class and time of our Lord's day when they said, well, he didn't really die. He just swooned and fainted away, and the cool tomb revived him again. Oh, no, no. He was buried. He was buried. He was in that tomb for 3 days. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We have a living Christ. That's the gospel. Now, Paul said, I declare unto you that which I also received. In Galatians chapter 1, he tells us where he got it. He said, I never received it from a man. I got it directly by revelation from God. Paul's gospel. I heard Brother McKay preach only once. Many of you know Brother McKay from Greensboro, North Carolina. He's now in a nursing home, both he and his dear wife. Last time I was in Greensboro, I visited him in his little home before they had to give up their home and move into the retirement center. And I heard him preach once, and I'll never forget what he said. And you know that Brother McKay, along with Brother Detweiler and some other of those old-timers, really invaded North Carolina with the gospel some years ago. And they had great tent meetings. And I heard Brother McKay say, I hope we Bible teachers will never lax or relax in explaining the gospel to our audiences. You see, there could be someone here this morning who's never been saved. I have no right to assume that everyone here has been saved. I have no right to say that there's someone here who is not saved. I don't know. But we must ring the gospel bell. Paul does it all the time. All in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Read Galatians chapter 1. Paul explains his gospel and then exposes the false gospels. Okay, he mentions the gospel here. Now, he's writing to believers, but lest someone should read this letter who has never been saved, he wants you to know what his gospel is. chapter 1. There's no place for idolatry. They were waiting, not waiting for God's Son from heaven, but waiting up. Remember now, the little word anameno appears only one time in the entire New Testament. Now let's move to chapter 2, please. And again in chapter 2, Paul speaks of his gospel. He's writing to believers, but he's not assuming that everyone who will hear this letter read has been born again. Have the word gospel in verse 2 of chapter 2. You have it in verse 4 of chapter 2. You have it in verse 8 of chapter 2. You have it in verse 9 of chapter 2. Gospel, 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 gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My ministry is that of Bible teaching, but I have to include the gospel. I dare not assume that everyone in this audience is saved and on your way to heaven. I can't take that for granted. Now he's going to deal with the emphasis in view of the Lord's return. So it comes at the close of each chapter. Remember now, the reference to the Lord's return does not appear at the beginning of the chapter. You don't find it in the middle of the chapter. You find it at the end of each chapter. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now you look at that statement in the light of Paul's repeated reference to the gospel four times in this chapter, and I'm not surprised that Satan hindered him. Satan is busy wherever the gospel is preached. Satanic opportunity is rising, increasing, and people are no longer ashamed that they are worshipers of the devil. I don't know whether I mentioned to you yesterday. If I did, it's my old age catching up with me, my memory. But a pastor and his friends had gone into a restaurant to eat. Had some guests with him, took them out to dinner. And they sat down, and presently a group came in and sat at a table, or were placed at a table close by them. And the pastor noticed that before they ate, they bowed their heads and prayed. And the pastor excused himself from his group, walked over to the table, and he said, excuse me, I saw that you folks prayed. He said, you must be Christians. Oh, no, no, no. They said, we're not Christians. We worship Satan. And if you want to know, sir, what we were praying about today, we were praying that the devil would get you preachers into morals problems. That's a true story. I can tell you where it happened and give you the name of the pastor. We worship Satan. We were praying to the devil to get men like you involved in immorality. Wherever the gospel is preached, Satan is busy. You can't see him, but all the evidence of his workings is clear. Now, Paul said in verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, he's looking ahead to the coming of the Lord. And so, in spite of the satanic opposition, and remember, dear ones, wherever there is opportunity, there is usually opposition. Remember that. Wherever there is opportunity to spread the gospel, usually there is opposition. But in spite of the opposition, along with the opportunity, we look for the outcome. And the outcome is going to be glorious. Now, Paul's looking ahead, coming of the Lord. Now, look at your Bible. Verse 19. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? Oh. Thessalonian Christians constitute his crown of joy and rejoicing? Yes. He was instrumental in winning them to Christ. They are his spiritual children. And you will constitute my crown, my rejoicing, my hope at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, verse 20, are our glory and joy. This is the first of five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. And these five crowns constitute the rewards to be given to or withheld from Christians. Now let us hear it again. We all need this. No matter what your age or stage in life is, you and I need this. Are you listening? Not all Christians will receive the same degree of reward in heaven. God would be unfair in dealing with his children. I'm talking about salvation. That sign sealed and delivered. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But there's going to be a day of reckoning at the judgment seat of Christ. And not every Christian will receive the same degree of reward. There are degrees of rewards in heaven, and I believe in the light of the scriptures, and I can show it to you from Matthew, from Revelation, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Not all people in hell will suffer the same degree of punishment. There's scripture to support this. And not all Christians will receive the same degree of reward in heaven. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at 10:02. That's just to let you know that I haven't forgotten. And I don't want to forget. I like to keep faith with people who come to hear the word of God ought to be appreciated. And I want you to know you are appreciated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Get your ballpoint pen ready. I feel a sermon coming on. Here's a four-pointer. Usually there are three-pointers. This is a four-pointer. Are you ready now? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now watch it. Point one. It is inescapable. We must. You'll be there, brother, sister, so will I. It's inescapable. Now, Paul's writing to believers here. If you read from verse 1 of chapter 5 and look at all the pronouns, everyone refers to the Christian. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternally. For in this we groan. Every pronoun refers to Christians. Now, when you get to verse 10, he says, for we Christians must all. Must. It is inescapable. Secondly, it is inclusive. We must all. It is inclusive. Thirdly, it is individual. We will be judged individually. Now, there's a question here about the giving of the crowns and the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes questions enter our minds and the answers are not in the Bible. And we all would like to wish that when the rewards are given to or withheld, and we'll be surprised to find some of the blue ribbon prize winners at the judgment seat of Christ, they won't all be men who stood on the public platform and preached, my dear friends. They will not all be the concert soloists and singers. Not all. Could be some dear saint up at the head of the line, getting a rich reward that some of us preachers may never get. It is inescapable, it is inclusive, and it is individual. Now, this is the question that bothers some Christians, and I've been asked it many times. Will I know about your failures at the judgment seat of Christ? Of course, what they're really asking is, will you know about mine? But they don't want to put it that way. So, well, I know all about your sins and your failures as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I'm inclined to believe. Now, this is the wish is father to the thought. I'm inclined to believe that they won't be. I hope not. You wouldn't want your past revealed, would you? Well, leave that with the Lord. We're going to be changed. We know that. And I don't know whether you will be tuning in on all my down sittings, not my uprisings, but my down sittings. But that's not important. It is individual. Now watch the text. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one. It is individual. The judgment will not be according to husband and wife teams or families or local assemblies. It is an individual judgment. Personal. It is inescapable. It is inclusive. It is individual. And it is impartial. It is impartial. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It will be impartial. No string pulling at the judgment seat of Christ. Our blessed Lord is impartial. We will only get or lose what we deserve to get or deserve to lose. Now you see, we're living now for that day. Now Paul said, in 1 Thessalonians, concerning one of the five crowns, and there's a little book on the table, very inexpensive paperback called We Live Forever. There's a study there on the five crowns. Paul says here, you will constitute one of my crowns. Now this has been called by many Bible teachers the soul winner's crown. Notice he said here now, you are our glory and joy. Verse 20. Verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? Now, Paul said the same thing to the Philippians. If you will turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, verse 1 of chapter 4. Philippians 4:1. He's saying the same thing here that he said to the Thessalonians. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren... Now, ladies, when you read the word brethren, don't try to start a women's movement. You're not excluded from this. That word brethren is a generic term for both sexes. So you read, therefore, my brethren and sistren. So you're in there, ladies. You're in there. God won't let you out. Therefore, my brethren and sistren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now watch this. My joy and crown. Oh, there's that same crown again. He's saying the same thing that he said when he wrote to the Thessalonians. You, who would not constitute his crown from Philippi? Well, how about the Philippian jailer? How about Lydia, the businesswoman? All the folks in Philippi that Paul had led to the Lord, they will constitute his crown. One of the five crowns. Now, it's called by many Bible expositors the soul winner's crown. I have a little hesitation with that. But I have to be careful because there is a proverb that says, he that winneth souls is wise. So I have to be careful. But really, dear ones, we are not the soul winners. We sow the seed. The Holy Spirit is the real soul winner. We don't want our converts running around, do we? Mm-mm. We want the Holy Spirit's converts after the ministry. That's what we hope for. But I'm not going to make a big deal on that soul winner's crown because the Old Testament speaks of wisdom on the part of those who win souls. Now, Paul said, you will constitute my joy and my crown. I'm just trying to imagine. Now, I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm looking at this 19th verse. He said, what is my hope? My joy, my crown, my reward, are not even ye, you. To whom is he referring? Those who were won to Christ through his efforts for the glory of the Lord. What's he saying here? He said, you know, folks, when the Lord comes, and I see you entering into his presence, and I know that God gave to me the privilege, the honor of sharing the gospel with you, I will have a crown. Watch it now. I will have a crown. So, Paul, you sure look nice wearing that crown around heaven. I'm sure the Lord will give one that fits your head, too. You think he was thinking about that? Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, please. The book of the Revelation. 2.5 minutes to go. Chapter 4. Open your Bible. Revelation 4. Adjust your glasses. Get your notebook ready. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now watch this. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. But you don't finish the chapter. Now I'm reading between the lines with my sanctified imagination. Somebody said, okay, boys, take them off your head. It's time to do with those crowns what you're supposed to do with them. You say, Brother Strauss, why do you read that in here? Of course, look at the end of the chapter, verse 10, Revelation 4. The 24 elders who were strutting around with those crowns on their head, or maybe not strutting, fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now watch, they're casting their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Thou art worthy. That's what Paul was looking forward to. Not that he would have a crown to strut around heaven. No. He would have one to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why? Thou art worthy. Who will take you by the hand? Who will take me by the hand in heaven and say, thank you, I'm here because of your witness? And I'll tell you, beloved, if anyone's there, we'll lay that crown at the feet of him who is worthy. This is what Paul had in mind, 1 Thessalonians. So in chapter 1, there's no place for idolatry. Now get your outline going. In chapter 2, there's no place for idleness. No place for idleness. I am bugged by some of my friends and loved ones to quit. They're sincere. I say, my, you've been at it all these years. One of these days you're liable. I was in Japan last year. One of my loved ones said, suppose you died in Japan. I said, praise God, you can get to heaven from Japan. I couldn't go happier if I dropped dead now on this platform. I'm doing the thing that God wants me to do. For something I'm going to get in heaven, no, but hopefully there might be a crown that I can lay at the feet of him who is worthy. 10:15, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the full penalty for our sins, and who has given to us the blessed and glorious privilege of being witnesses for thee. Help us, Lord, not to be idle. We can pray. We can pass out a tract. We can speak. We can give. There's so much we can do to reach the unsaved with that gospel. God, help us not to be idle. Even in the moments when we are quiet and unable to move about, perhaps in the middle of the night, we can always pray. Help us to be faithful, Lord, and not idle, until we see him face to face, for we pray in his worthy name. Amen.